All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you and not be freezing cold as we were last week. This morning we're finishing up our little month here on leadership and especially our response to leadership, which is mostly what Romans 13 talks about. And of course, the responsibility and functioning of leadership itself is a whole other topic, which hasn't been our focus, is equally important, of course, how leaders lead, healthy leadership, all of that. But we've been focused mostly on what is our response as people who have leaders. And we want to finish that up today with some discussion about that. Before I jump into that, I just want to say that I spent yesterday morning with other Lancaster LMC leaders virtually. We had a virtual leadership assembly yesterday morning, and I was really encouraged with the life and focus. They did a great job of just really encouraging leaders to continue to stay focused, a clear call for intimacy with Jesus, for laying down ourselves in love for one another, for multiplying disciples and churches. And I'm going to share more about that at another time. But just to know that God is at work throughout LMC churches, and God is stirring some really great vision, I believe, that's really central for who we are as a group of churches. So I just wanted to share that I came away very encouraged. Even though it was virtual, they did an incredible job of pulling a great time together through Zoom. So this morning, just a little recap, and then I'll explain how we're going to hear from each other in this time. So our central focus from Romans 13, last 2 weeks, we stayed in Romans 13, and as Keith said, and then I reminded us last week, the central verse in Romans 13 that kind of sets the perspective for everything else is verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So in every role and relationship of our life on earth, the perspective through which we enter it is that I have a debt to pour out the love of God into this relationship, into this situation. And that's the guiding framework. If we get that wrong, then no matter what other decisions or perspectives we have, we're outside of what God is inviting us into in that situation. Because that posture of love is what defines our following after Jesus and being like him. But of course, with all relationships, including how we respond to leaders, it's not always clear what that means in this situation. It's not something that's just simplistic or now we know the answer, but it takes some discernment and struggle and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Just two things that help us be able, as I said last week, to walk into every situation and respond in the love of God. One, of course, we said, is that continual surrender and intimacy with the Holy Spirit, which is the cornerstone and source of our hope to be able to actually live a life of love. We said in the Old Testament they gave them laws, so that would guide them. But in the New Testament, Jesus poured out his Spirit and said, now you actually have my mind, you actually have my heart. And it's not just a set of guidelines, but it's actual leading of the Holy Spirit in that moment that allows us to live a life of love as we've been called to. Without that, there's no hope that we can actually fulfill what God has called us to live a life of love in every situation. But the other thing that we need as well with that, that's a part of that, is open and honest conversation with each other. Because the fact is that God has created us to not be able to live and follow Jesus alone. We need each other to refine and understand and broaden our perspective. Otherwise, we get trapped in a narrow perspective that doesn't allow us to see what God is doing in every situation. Because the fact is we're all much less rational than we think. Right? As they continue to study our brains, it's very clear that how our brain functions is to get an opinion and then find facts to support it. We all do that. Because it's too uncomfortable to not understand. So we're always trying to choose an opinion as fast as we can, and then we find the facts that support that opinion. That's not a knock on us, that's just how our brains actually work. And the only way we get out of that is to listen with open hearts to each other, because that brings us out of our own perspective, and it helps us to see a broader picture. So that's why it's so important to continue to walk. That's why humility is so important in the Bible, and to continue to walk openly and honestly with each other. And that's what we want to do today with this little experiment, because I've never done anything like this before, of using our message time to try to share some of our thoughts on what we've been asking, what we've been talking about. And part of it, the goal, of course, is not to get the right answer, because as we said, these things are too complex for a simple answer as we think about our response to leadership. But the goal, as I just said, is to be able to listen with open, honest hearts to say, this is somebody's thoughts. Is there something that I can learn from that? Is there something that I want to think about more? Is there something that I want to take? We don't have to. They might be in a place where I don't see it that way, or I can't receive it. But the goal is that we create a space that's safe enough for everybody to feel like, hey, I can bring my question, I can bring my statement, and I can throw it out there before all these people, and I know it's not going to be used against me, it's not going to be used to degrade me, it's not going to be used to insult me, it's going to be used as part of our collective understanding, in this case, of how we respond to leadership as followers of Jesus. And that's something that we're going to spend a lot more time on in the weeks and months to come. But this idea that coming to this fellowship, this group, would be the safest place of our entire weeks. Now, we know here, whatever we can bring whatever we're questioning, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're holding, we can bring it and we can offer it to this group. And this group is going to hold it with us. They're going to encourage us. They're going to help us. They're going to think with us about these issues. Now, some people have told us, and as is common in many churches, that that's not, in fact, the case. And for some people, this gathering is the unsafest place of your entire week. This is the gathering where you have to be your most on guard. This is the gathering where you're most afraid to share what you actually think on something that might not be clear. And we just want to say, God, help us. God, come and transform us. We talked in Ephesians last year about being this dwelling where God can come and live by His Spirit. In Ephesians 2, that is what God created the church to be, a place where He can come and live by His Spirit. But for that to happen, then that we have to be so, create such a space that each of us can fully enter into, that the life of God can flow through us to each other. And that takes creating a space where we know we can come and be totally safe, totally ourselves, and offer what we are, and know it's going to be valued and taken care of. So I want you to look around. Look around and think about, how safe do I feel in this group? For the thoughts that are in my head right now, how safe do I feel in this group? It's a smaller group, smart. That's good. Maybe it's not. So this, I want you to remember that, and we're going to ask that question again in a couple months. And we're going to see if it's improving or decreasing the amount of safety that we feel. But as a pastor, as someone who's encouraging us in the life of God, that is so central. We simply cannot progress very far if we don't have spaces of relational health and openness. It's so central to how God works in us. So this morning we're going to try it. With this crazy topic of how we respond to leadership. So remember, we're not talking about how leaders should act, who the leader should be. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, those are good questions. This morning though, our question is, what is our response to leadership as followers of Jesus? That's our question. So how we're going to do that is somebody's going to give a question or a statement, and then we're just going to let it hang there. And if anybody else wants to respond to that, with another question or statement, you can respond to that. But don't take us into another topic, all right? And this is a pretty big group, and I understand that getting all the way up here with a microphone, and some people feel no problem, some people are like, never in my life will I ever do that. So I get that. It's not a four-person discussion, which probably would be better. So I'm okay, and I'm totally okay with silence. Sometimes just sitting with a question is the most helpful thing that we can do. So it's okay if there's not constant movement or even any movement. That's fine. I don't count that as a loss. And then after a couple minutes of either silence or responses, I will say, let's move on to something else. And then somebody else can give a question or response about something different, okay? Related to our response to leadership. Okay, so it can be a question or it can be a statement, whatever you want to throw out there. But it can only be 1 to 5 sentences, all right? That's all we're doing. So it can't be like a treatise on Romans 13, 35. There's actually not a 35, but just a very simple statement or a question that you're sitting with as you think about your response to leadership. And again, the goal is not to... we want to struggle together with this. That's our goal. How do we struggle together with these ideas that are not easy, that are not simple, and that challenge us? All right, so everybody know what we're doing? All right, I'll moderate us through. I've never done this either, so I'm learning with you guys. All right, so I'm going to start with a question just to get us started. I'm going to throw out this question, and then if anybody wants to come up and give a response, a 1 or couple sentence response, you can do that. Or we can just sit and think about it. And then at some point I'll move us on and we can think about another question. All right, so here's the first one. Actually, Josiah asked this in our Sunday school last week. I thought it was a great question. I think it's a good one to start with. And that is just, who are your leaders? And again, whatever comes to mind, we have leaders in all facets of our lives and our roles. So, who comes into your mind when that question comes up? Who are your leaders? And I know the right answer is Jesus. That's the right answer. But we're not going to use that answer. He is our leader. But we're talking specifically about human leaders with skin on. Human leaders with skin on. And because how we respond to human leaders does tell us a lot about our actual heart position how we're responding to Jesus. All right, so who are your human leaders, and what does it mean that they are your leaders? What does that mean to you, that you would call them your leader? All right, that's the question. So you can just think about it. If anybody wants to come up and give us a name and why, what you, or however you want to answer that. In a couple sentences.
May not directly respond to that question, but as I looked at this, I thought Apostle Paul, a genuine conversion on the road. Paul got into a tight spot, and he reminded the government that he's a citizen. He's a citizen, and the government paid attention to that. And he was brought eventually to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa says, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So I think our context needs to be that way. Whatever context we have, that person will say, yeah, you almost persuaded me, and I'll help you give more information. And so that was the leadership that Paul gave, and he actually acknowledges authority and said, without authority, we have problems. And so authority was supported by Apostle Paul in his life.
Thanks, John.
There are seasons of life, and leaders change depending on what state. We experience seasons of life, and the leaders that we encounter depends what stage you are. For children, it's parents, teachers. We're reminded in Scripture that we're to give honor to, in our government, elected officials. We don't always agree with them, but as you pointed out last Sunday, God doesn't necessarily put Hitler in office, but he has ordained authority, and we are called to submit to authority at whatever stage of life we find ourselves.
Thanks for those thoughts on that question. Who are your leaders? It's a good question. And what does it mean that they're your leaders? I found that helpful to reflect on this week. All right, does anybody else have a question about our response to leadership or a statement that you would like us to struggle with together as a community? All right, well, I do have a couple questions, so it's easier for me to ask questions when you respond. All right, here's another question. What is one way that you try to honor leaders, especially those you disagree with? What is one way that you try to honor leaders, especially those you disagree with? And as Glenn said, the gamut of leaders, and whatever, however you think of your leader, whatever area of life that looks like. How do you try to honor leaders, especially those you disagree with?
Maybe this requires answering the first question before we go on to the next one. In my life, my leader, of course, Glenn is who I look up to in our home as our spiritual leader. And we do a good bit of that together, mentoring each other. Especially now, it's been a blessing to spend more time together as he's working from home. And also, I would say that my adult sons have been leaders or mentors or examples. I find that they have good ideas and good challenging questions for us to think about at this time of our lives. And as far as our government leaders and disagreeing or agreeing, I think the fact that we do disagree is a challenge that we need to pray for them and a reminder daily that we need to pray for them. And I think of the promise that's given, if we humble ourselves and pray, The Lord will heal our land. Our land needs cleansed and healed more than ever.
Anyway, there are words for this, but I think when there is a disagreement with leadership, how important it is to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your own heart for why that disagreement is there in the first place. Being open that it could be that we ourselves need to view something different than what we may have that made the disagreement in the first place. Whether that's only through the process of working with God through that, or whether it's talking out with the leadership or the difference in that, I mean, that could happen. That could happen too.
You know, thoughts one way or ways that you try to honor leaders, especially those you disagree with? I think this is a little bit easier with leaders that are closer, right? So like a boss or something like that, who I can actually sit down and talk with. So one way to honor them, especially when I disagree, is to, I think, humbly listen, because I realize that if they're sort of an authority or a leader over me, that their thoughts and that their efforts are usually broader in scope than mine are. I sort of have a little place within that. And so to be able to sit down and listen helps me adjust as I need to. And if there's still disagreement after that, I realize that I have to look at it. I have to look at the situation from a wider lens and from a bigger perspective. And what I mean to say is longer term. I have to look at my situation sort of with long-term goals rather than short-term ones. And that helps me sort of be on the same team, so to speak. I guess that's one thing. I don't really know exactly what I think when the leader is so far removed, like a president or something like that, where all I can do is listen and they're not speaking necessarily directly to me in my role. But when the leader's close, listen humbly and try to change my perspective, broaden it and make it longer term. Depending on the level of your relationship with that leader. Like Chad was mentioning, you may or may not be able to give feedback. Sometimes that's welcome, sometimes it's not. If it is, an approach that I've been trying to take is from a concept I read about recently that said, don't criticize until you have a better idea. It's far too easy just to get negative feedback and say, this is stupid, I don't understand, I don't like it, it's uncomfortable. And that's not to invalidate our feelings on a particular situation. But until you have a suggestion on how to improve that situation, don't waste your time. Don't waste your breath. And that's hard for me because it's easy on, you know, if you look at politics, to just complain. What idea do I have that improves the situation?
One way that I try, I really don't think I do this well with leaders that I disagree with, but or maybe in conflict situations with leadership. Sometimes it's very easy when you disagree with someone then to look for the weakness. And really, if you can turn it around and always look for the strengths in the leader, which may give your perspective a different perspective. So instead of spiraling downward, and this doesn't always have to be just leader, but try to look at the strengths that God has placed in people and maybe why they're in that leadership position. And they might have some weaknesses because we all have strengths and weaknesses. So, but to turn it around and focus on the strengths and be thankful for the strengths, then you could deal with the weaknesses. You could maybe be a little more kind. Yeah.
Yeah, thanks for those really excellent thoughts. It's the call to honor is also very clear. You know, what that means in every situation has to be discerned, but that call for a heart posture of honor is very, very clear. And so we want to keep learning together and encouraging each other with that. Thanks for those. Yeah, anybody have a question that's burning in your heart as we kind of transition from that question? Anybody have a statement or a question you want to struggle with together as a community? All right, I got one more. I wish I got two more, but I probably just one of these. Just a little bit of the other side of that. And it's a little hard to answer this question without a specific situation, but I'll ask it anyway. What helps you to discern when a leader is out of their bounds and needs to be resisted? So what helps you discern when a leader is out of their bounds or in some way and needs to be resisted rather than, you know. So again, that's a little hard without a specific situation, but what helps you to know that or think about that might be the case in this situation?
When my guy loses the election and I pull out the resist bumper sticker. I think we have an example of that in Acts with the apostles. Mm. We must obey God rather than men. Mm. If government is requiring us to do something that goes against direct revelation in Scripture to resist.
I was going to share this, but the question prompts it. It is an example. I don't know how many of you are aware where California is. Five states, I guess, lawsuits because of government or state government regulations. Is one who is with Harvest Church. You're familiar with him? Anyway, all that to say, his reason for resisting wasn't just so his church could be open, but he sees the effect of the strong enclosures on the community. And so he's wanted to take that stand in the resistance of that. But their hope is that it would get to the Supreme Court that could put that as a precedent that government can't regulate worship. Okay, now, when I first heard this, it was kind of these mixed emotions, like it felt like extremes in both ways. And I kept thinking, it's medical, it's not religious, except that I don't want to be blindsided that the enemy's doing this underhanded thing to shut all that down, even though those governors are also letting the church do the social work and care for people, but you just can't worship. So, I don't have an answer to that then. You know, like, we're not faced with that, but where would we stand if it would come to that? And there's a ministry in D.C. government, but it's Faith and Liberty. They are the ones that back up these pastors and churches in these situations in court. They're in the midst of this. I don't know really why I was sharing that, except to be aware of in prayer and what is undermining by the enemy that's kind of disguised in
thoughts on what helps you discern when a leader has overstepped their bounds and needs to be resisted. All right. Anybody else have a burning question or statement you want to share? Good first step, I think. Okay, that was good, right? You got to think this morning and to kind of hold each other and say, I love this person, even though I'm not sure what they're saying is exactly where I'm at. I want to hear them, I want to learn from them. That's the posture that we want to continue to bring and grow in as a community. And we always, in all of these things, we need the discernment of God's Spirit, right? We can't just say, this is how it is, in every situation, we have to do this. Because God is at work, right? That Ethiopian story that Glenn told them, there was no option to sue, right? Churches got shut down, 5,000 people strong, shut down. All underground, in homes, and the church was snuffed out. wrong, right? It came out 10 times stronger. Maybe we need a little bit of government overreach every once in a while to strengthen us. But those are discernments that we have to make in the situation. And we don't have to feel like we have to figure every situation out for everybody, right? Leaders and people are making decisions based on what they understand God doing, and we want to do the same. But I'll just finish with a story, and Glenn, so you might know this even better than I do, but many of you know the name David Shank, one of the most influential missiologists of his generation in the world, not just in Anabaptism, but certainly in Mennonite circles. That's taught all over the world. But I remember hearing his testimony, and he told us when he was a young man, he grew up in Tanzania, of course, as the son of pioneer missionaries, and then came back, went to college, and his whole focus was getting back to Africa, getting back to East Africa. And he went to New York, and he was there. I forget all the details. I don't know, but if you got, maybe you can tell better than I can, but it's still good. But he's all ready to go to the mission field. And he goes to apply to Eastern Mennonite Missions to go back to the mission field. Is this good, sir? And his bishop won't sign. It's David Shank. The bishop will not sign to release him to go. You remember why? He wore a necktie in New York. Necktie was inappropriate at that time. The bishop would not release him to go to the mission field because he wore a necktie in New York. You know David, of course, he's furious. Absolutely furious. This is what he had said his whole life on, to go to the mission field. It's a bold sign, because he wore a necktie in New York. But he was part of a group that was spawned from the East African Revival that came back through missionaries back to New York. So the East African Revival was a powerful group of God in East Africa, of course, focused on joy and repentance, unity and repentance. So he goes to this little group and he tells them, guys, they're not letting me go. This is horrible. And the group looks at him and says, repent. You are not in submission to your leadership. You go home and you submit to your leadership. So he does. 100 other missionaries, he's going to be glad for David Shank. Comes back to Lancaster and he submits to his leadership. When the call comes, Mervyn Groves, martyr in Somalia, somebody in Somalia. Will you go? And so he goes to Somalia, and that launches him into this whole Muslim ministry that has spanned the globe, which he probably would have maybe had if he would have went back to Tanzania. So, I don't know all the details of that story. It's probably, a little more complex than I just made it. But every time I think about that story, I think about, wow, God is asking more of me than I have given yet. God is asking more of me in surrender and submission than I have yet given. And I love that story. It challenges me every time I think about it. So I just submit that to us. As we think about how we respond to leadership, I think Jesus is always calling us to a deeper surrender. And again, that's not a simplistic answer or make every situation black and white. But it does mean he's asking more of us than we've given. He's asking more of me than I've given. And I want to learn and continue to be shaped so that I can give myself fully as the Spirit of God leads us. Because as we live in that humility and submission, that is the place where God can most fully bring forth his life in the world. And that is what we want, for God's life to come fully in the world. Let's pray together. So we just confess, God, that our perspectives are small, and our propensity to protect ourselves and prove ourselves is so great. And you have come to invite us out of that and into humility and surrender and love. So thank you this morning, even for the places, hopefully, that you were touching in our hearts and minds of where we can give more. We can surrender more. We can honor more. We can love deeper. God, would you work in our hearts, even as Rick gave us that verse this morning in Sunday school, that we were foolish until the love and kindness of our God appeared.
and taught us how to live. So we pray, God, that that would be true in our hearts, even in this season, as we struggle in ways maybe even deeper than we've ever struggled before, as to what does it look like to respond well to leadership. We're asking, God, that you would teach us. Teach us again, God. Your ways. Your ways, God. Teach us your ways, God. And most of all, God, teach us to create such a space among ourselves in this community that this truly would be the safest place of our week, God. That we would know when we come here, we are struggling together to understand the ways of God in the world. That we are struggling with all the questions and all the complexities and all the things we don't understand. This is a place we can come and struggle together. God, we want to understand. We want to be faithful. And we need each other to teach us and help us and guide us and learn together the great, wonderful, amazing ways of God in the world. Teach us your ways, God. Teach us your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to invite you to get your lyrics out again if you have them or if they have them available. Give you time to pull that up again. If you have them available and you're like, oh, I just want to listen, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. But these words, again, in this song, these words are pretty rich. It might be a word or phrase that you can spend some time meditating on and letting it sink deep within you. But sometimes it helps to see it too. It helps to sing it as well. So feel free to stand if you want to. The song is called, Oh How Good It Is. When the family of God dwells together in spirit, faith, unity, the bonds of peace and acceptance and love are the fruit of His presence here among us. And we heard Troy describing sort of a vision or a goal for us, where together we can become a people where we're safe, where acceptance and love just flow. So join me singing Oh How Good It Is.
Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love, are the fruit of His presence here among us. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll hear His word to the whole earth. The Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His people. Oh, how good it is on this journey we share to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. Oh, the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace when we offer the blessing of being all. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll give of His word. breaks his command to prefer one another. Forgive as we forgive when we live as one. We all share in the love of the Son and the Father and the Spirit. With one voice, listening to the Lord, and with one heart, feeling of His word to the whole earth. The Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His name.
He dwells in the presence of His people. May that be our experience this week as we continue to give ourselves to be filled with His love and let that flow out of us in every situation, conversation, and ritual. May it be so, Lord Jesus.